without knowing Jesus? How could we ever imagine life without the Lord? What an assurance it is this morning to gather with those who love Jesus and declare how great God is. Amen? Amen. Welcome to church this morning. As you know, we've lost 3 weeks this year, but we haven't lost anything. We missed out on meeting together like this on Sunday, which is an important part of the rhythm of holy spiritual life. But it's been, again, fantastic to get the reports of what's been happening in home groups and people piling in, filling up sitting rooms and the word being open. And that's how it should be. That's church. If this building had been on the main road last week, we'd have had no problem. We checked it again fairly late on Saturday. In fact, I came up Connecticut to check late. I couldn't get into Chesapeake Street because a Saab, no less. I thought these Saabs were built for, was stuck. So I realized there's no hope I'd get through. So I walked up and the car park was plowed. It was very slick, but the church had been closed and nothing was cleared and the street was pretty well impassable. So we really regret that. But on the other hand, the body of Christ makes increase of itself. Amen? So I hope you're getting the message that if you aren't in a small group, life's not much fun. And what we're going to do this morning is have kind of a family talk and a barracks talk. This is kind of in the barracks morning this morning. And I want to begin to share with you some things that we would have shared right at the beginning of the year that we've been brewing and praying about. And by means of inviting you, especially beginning in your home groups this week, to continue to join us in the intercession and problem solving that we are committed to move from where we are to where God wants us to be. Let's pray. Lord, as we come together this morning as family, we seek your mind. We thank you for everything that's going on in our lives right now, for the place we're at, for our placement in this Metro Washington area, for our placement in this body of Christ, if this is where our home is, for placement in our households, whether with our families or friends that we live with. We acknowledge this morning, as an act of our faith, we confess, Lord Jesus, your pleasure in having us in these circumstances. And we want to be fruitful and abounding in faith in the place that you've put us right now. Will you help us? Will you give us concentration this morning and a listening ear and understanding and long-suffering? In Jesus' name, amen. The long-suffering's for me, okay? For you. It's a gift for you to be long-suffering to me. After church, if you didn't get a chance to buy some cookies, some of the junior high were cooking cookies this weekend, raising money for their ski trip. So if you need a chocolate fix after the service, and boy, don't we all need food by the time we get through here, go downstairs and bless them and pay as much as you can for an irregular shaped cookie, all right, down there. And just also want, some of you remember a few weeks ago, we prayed and said goodbye to Jim and Linda Demarest. Well, they couldn't stay away, so they're back in church this morning. But wait. Jim had to come back into town for a particular purpose, presentation of his thesis, and I want to introduce to you the very reverend and most learned doctor, Jim Demarest. And if the teaching of Scripture is beware when all men call you rabbi, or beware when all men call you pastor, Jim, beware. Beware when all men call you doctor. They'll assume things about you that may lead to discomfort. All right. Now, what I want to do this morning is begin to go through some things with you, and we debated as to whether or not to give you a handout, and we're not going to give you a handout. You'll get receive that through the mail. And the reason for that is when you give people handouts, they look at the handouts and they don't listen. All right? So I want you to be relaxed this morning and listen. Take the meat, spit out the bones. There may be times when you might feel a little overwhelmed with the amount of things that I'm covering, but that doesn't matter. I just want you to get the smell of it, even if you can't eat it. It's like the kitchen, you know. If you can't stuff yourself anymore, at least enjoy the smell. Or at least enjoy other people who are still eating.
All right, the noisy eaters.
I've got some overheads, so you've got something up here to look at, lest you get bored. But for some weeks and months now, we've been actively seeking the Lord and praying about future direction for us as a church family. And I think I said at the beginning of last year that we felt we were coming into a very significant season of transition in a church, and I felt it for the last, many of you have, the last 12, 18 months. And I think it's wonderful that the work of the Holy Spirit has brought us together. Aren't you glad that you've been brought together with your friends here? I love it. I'm so thankful to the Lord. It's His work and it's His gathering. But I think we're at a point in church life where there's some encouragement from the Lord to task us in some very specific areas. And I remember saying a year ago that we can get so far and stop. And it's not enough simply for us to gather and the foundation of church life and leadership and our fellowship to be established. You can't live all your life in the barracks. And many of us feel a very distinctive nudge of the Holy Spirit that He's preparing us for some very significant engagement in the battlefield. I want to cover some ground this morning that for many of you will serve as review in some basics. And for many of you who are recent to the church or new to the church, will encourage you to get a hold of where we're at and what we've become thus far. Back at the retreat, we gave an exercise to all the groups to do some evaluation of various aspects of church life. And I want to begin by giving you a very succinct summary of your perceptions of different areas of church life. Before I do that, let me just take a step back and preface all this with some comments arising out of some of my own personal devotion this week. I have begun to meditate in the book of Daniel for many reasons. Felt very significantly led to that text a few weeks ago for God's purposes in my own life. And consequently have begun to dabble around again in the book of Ezekiel. And I say that to say this. Scripture presents Babylon, the city of Babylon, as a strategic model for a city, an ungodly city in the Bible. There are two significant captivities of the people of God. One was in Egypt, and one was in exile in Babylon. It's interesting that we're going to be getting into the story of Joseph, and I will get into it, because we'll learn many things about the will of God for believers in a place of captivity. It's not pleasant being a believer living in Babylon. It is full of pressure and stress and demand. You feel like a captive. You feel like you want to get out. One of the great encouragements of the book of Daniel is that we can be placed by God in the Babylons of this world, and DC is one of them. In fact, the book of Revelation equates Jerusalem, the city, with Babylon. The spirit of Babylon, the ungodly manifestations of life when men and women who don't know God come together in a counterfeit community. A community that is counterfeit to the gathering of people by the Spirit of God in the church of God. But the great, great lesson is that you can live in a place of captivity. You can be incarcerated in the city and not defiled by it. The story of Daniel is about a story as to how you can live undefiled and unseduced in the cities of men. It's the story of Joseph, how to live unseduced. It doesn't matter how many Penelope Potiphar's come along, how to live unseduced. Either by her sexuality or by her economics or by any other area of her life. And it's interesting that great prophet of the captivity, the prophet Ezekiel, one of the great theme tunes of the book of Ezekiel is his insistence that we deal with the idolatries of our heart, or the susceptibility to the idolatries of Babylon, to the idolatries of the city. But it is a prophet that arguably more clearly than any other, although it's a theme song to all the others, his message is you take responsibility for your own repentance and your own life as to how you live undefiled in the cities of men. And I mention that by way of introduction because the Church of God seeks to mature and grow and find its life and express Jesus in an essentially hostile environment. It's hostile. It's principality and powerdom. I haven't done a series on that for a long time, but I'm gearing up to do another one. The area we live in, the area of the principalities and powers that are inimical and hostile to the gathering of the saints in the name of Jesus. And I mention that because it's interesting when you study that period of exile particularly, that it is considered to be the period where the synagogue, as we know it, took root. There's argument as to whether it absolutely originated in that period or whether it had begun but took upon form. The point is that it was at the place of living in the cities of men and in Babylon and in a hostile environment that the people of God began to gather in small groups. I mean, up to that point in time, if you like, the temple dominated worship. But there were other ways that the people of God came to get together. And it's interesting when you read the book of Daniel, you deal with the primacy of personal intimacy with Christ and the necessity of friendship and accountability with the Shadrachs and the Meshachs and the Abednego's, fundamental necessities for survival. When you did your work in your small groups, many points came out. And the first overhead I wanted to put up, can you turn the lights off at the back, thanks? Can you see that? More or less? It doesn't matter if you can't. You can listen to me. I'm going to go through it. Okay. Various strengths were mentioned by various groups. And all the words here, they're not my words. They're words that different people in the church used. This is not some kind of, brag sheet for the church. It's just some descriptions of where we're at. And we need to humble ourselves before God because we can't assume or presume anything. Fellowship, serving, caring, warmth, intimacy, security, welcoming, loving, generous, effective gatherings. These are the kind of comments that were made. Another strength that was mentioned, teaching. Doctrinally strong, biblically based, solid, whatever that means. It means you go out feeling you've been hit by a plank. Anointed, foundational, focus groups for teaching, e.g. ladies, Bible study, men's ministries, as well as the pulpit. Not just pulpit ministry, but teaching throughout the church. Missions. World vision, effective, fruitful engagement, reproducing missioners, long-term and short-term. These were things that were consistently mentioned in all the groups. Freedom to be who you are and become what you want to be. Space given to form friendships, spy out the land, decide level of involvement, accountability without conformity was a phrase used. Encouragement and strengthening for individuals. Theological balance and stability, not blown about by every passing fad, but open to what God is doing. Home groups, prayer, study, friendship. Worship, open, joyful, participatory. Leadership, stable. Balanced, appreciation for plurality. Be it upon your own heads. But there were other comments that were made, and I want to call these stresses that we deal with in our church life. The first is the nature of living in a metro area, the effect of a geographic spread that affects our feel in this vast space for target community. The distance of our lives, our work lives and our worship lives, that for all of us adds to difficulties. How many agree that it's interesting in the survey we did of all of you, the two issues that were primary for all of our lives were the pressures of time and general stress, time and stress. Time. Now you know why the Bible deals with time as a principality and power. There's a stress, it assails the life. Second issue that was mentioned related to that is just metro lifestyle pace. The difficulty we all have in balancing competing time demands,
pressures of work and family and how all the other aspects of our life relate to what we understand to be being a member of the body of Christ or church, whatever you think that means. And let's face it, we all come to each other with different understandings of what the word church means. Some people really do believe that church is one big mouth, i.e. the guy who's the pastor at the front, and one big backside. And that's the congregation that just sits around. Some people feed their expectations of pastors based on that. We have different ways of approaching the church or assessing it. Makes it difficult. How do we integrate our lives with this? The third issue, common issue, was the issue of facilities. By the way, if you're visiting us this morning, welcome. This is family talk this morning. Sorry, catching up on missed services. Facilities. Not having our own building produces many strains. How many of you agree with that? Okay, all of those of you who've got bad backs lifting speakers and stuff. You know, you ask Mark Leeper and the team. Setup. Sunday school organization. The impact that not having your own facility gives on other areas of church life. I mean, for example, the limitations on a children's outreach that has to function out of you know, boxes and plastic containers that we have to put in a cupboard. Now, we're not complaining. We're so thankful to God for everything He's given us. I'm just pointing out some practical areas of stress. And stresses aren't necessarily weaknesses, but you know what? Stresses can generate and create a lot of weaknesses and create a lot of bad attitudes too. And then there were some areas that we identified as things we felt were weaknesses in our church life. One that we've given a lot of time and talk to is the whole issue of children's ministry, which I've already referred to. The impact of space restrictions. Effective teacher scheduling. Teacher participation. Raising up people who'll be involved. Making sure the children's ministry is effectively integrated in the teaching ministry as we see it as a church. Not an adjunct of any part of church life. Again, the issue of building came up as a weakness more than just a stress, simply because of the way many of you sought limiting development of consistent programs or areas of outreach, undermining a sense of placement. Another concern was the fact that as a church in the city, in our constituency, insufficiently interracial, insufficiently transethnic, although utterly committed to biblical transethnicity, the nature of the church. But in terms of where we're at and in terms of the neighborhood we meet in, insufficiently interracial. Communications, identifying some areas of weakness. For example, in some communication of ministry opportunities was mentioned, as well as certain priorities of church life. Another area of weakness, needing to develop more immediate training in, for example, areas like parenting beyond what's happening at present. Need to really strengthen in those areas. Some strengths, some stresses that we all deal with, and some weaknesses. And as a first step to that, I wanted to begin to suggest this morning, well, more than suggest, I want to communicate some things that have been happening in response to this, and I want to touch briefly on what we believe are five necessary responses to these observations that we have all made as members of the congregation. Obviously, we want to continue to strengthen what's strong and strengthen what's weak and remain holily, aggressively alert to the areas of stress in our life, where they can be minimized and where God can provide things we haven't got to maybe remove them. The first thing I want to mention is a reformulation of vision. When this church was planted in 1987, in May of 1987, The scriptures that the Lord gave us were out of the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And as a group of believers, we determined that we wanted to commit to certain aspects of church life. And I'd like you to take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 2, please, so we can read those scriptures and just kind of get a historical bearing. If there's someone who can operate the lights for a minute, thanks, Susan, and just, you'll need to turn them off again in a minute. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. This is really the first significant list of the marks of renewal in Acts of the Apostles. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That was a marching orders for us as a small community. The study of the Word of God, the primary place of God's communication, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And one of our commitments was to ask the Lord to help us to mature, starting as babies, in the fundamentals for a foundation to be laid in church life that was biblical. We began to, in fact, for nearly 3 years, we studied in detail the book that's known as the Gospel of the Church, the book of Ephesians, and sought to put into practice in the foundations of church life what we read there. And it was a time of intensity, a time of much shaping and much learning. But I want this morning to suggest a simple but reformulation of what it is biblically as a church that we are committed to. And I've put here ABC. Thanks, Susan. There's good deaconing going on back there. Okay. ABC, I put. We want what we communicate about ourselves to be achievable, to be biblical, and to be comprehensible. That helps. In the best way that we can. Number one, to know God truly and experience Him intimately. This is the visionary statement of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 17. This is eternal life. To know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who Thou hast sent. Our view of ourselves as a church does not begin with who we are. It doesn't begin with the city. It doesn't begin with our need. It begins with who God is. So fundamental to our vision for our church life is the call to know God truly and experience Him intimately. How many are for that? Amen. Number two, to grow together closely as a reconciled community of men, women, and children in relationship to Jesus and with each other. Let's go back to the first one, to know, and read that out loud together. Let's read it together. To know God truly and experience Him intimately. Secondly, let's read together. To grow together closely as a reconciled community of men, women, and children in relationship with Jesus and each other. And thirdly, let's read together, to show God's love to the world in the power of the Holy Spirit through the works and words of Jesus. So basically, we are a no-grow, no-show area. Now, no-show is what describes this church at about 1025. Okay, so it's very important that we get the no spelt correctly here. Let me add this rider. With a commitment and enthusiasm that will glorify God, strengthen the church, and encourage others to get to know Jesus too. Now, one of the things that we're going to be working through in home groups beginning this week are these responses that we are presenting to you and going to be working through in our lives and applying to many different areas of our life and worship. Secondly, what I want to put up, and again, you don't need to get indigestion here, but I just want to give an overview. Secondly, we want a representation of a biblical mission statement, i.e. indicating the functional means by which our vision to know God, to grow together, and to show Jesus to others is realized. And we don't need to get smart about this, because Scripture teaches us in all these areas. And what I'm about to put up is clearly not exhaustive, but it is fundamental. The biblical means that as a church we must remain committed to in the pursuit of the knowledge of God. Irreducible minimums. First, the worship of God. Whether it's personal and private, or corporate and public, formal and informal, spontaneous, liturgical, the response of our hearts to God, to know Him through our worship of Him. Through the sacraments, through the partaking of communion in the church and the home. And it's very important as a church, it's very important for nonconformist and those churches perceived as non-liturgical, not to get unbiblical or extra-biblical in their view of communion. That it's not something, you know, tacked on to our life. It's absolutely fundamental, part and parcel of the process of our worship, both in church life and in the breaking of bread and taking the cup in the home groups, as we do and as we need to continue to do with significant regularity. The priesthood of all believers. Prayer. Knowing God through prayer. Why? Because prayer isn't fundamentally initiating anything with God. It's responding to God, who's already spoken. Building relationship through petition and supplication and thanksgiving. And the study of the Bible, something some of us are talking about and explaining Bible study on Sunday mornings. Whether it's personal study and devotions, public teaching and preaching, small group inductive study, whether it's through other ministries, however means, we are committed to know God through the study of the Bible. Unmovable pillars in knowing God that have to be part and parcel of church life and worked out in a number of different ways. In our biblical commitment to grow, something Tom's been talking about in his series, to grow through biblical discipleship. A discipleship that is faithful and that is intentional in our lives as we take responsibility for it. That we're not fair weather Christians, moved if the weather's fine. No fair weatherness, intentional. Through fellowship, vast seam of scriptural teaching on this in the New Testament. Fellowship that is friendly. Don't you want to be in a fellowship where you get friends? We keep saying in the church, there's nothing worse than fellowship in a church with no friends. How many of you know that? I want friends. Who wants friends? We can't be friends with everybody all the time at common levels of intimacy, but all of us should expect to have friends. And shared participation. Not all fellowship necessarily is the same as shared participation. When a fellowship with shared participation in common activities that practice biblical faith and implement the biblical vision of the church. And to show, to commit to the basics, to show through personal words, actions, and lifestyles, personal and corporate, through friendship and neighborliness, at home, work, leisure, church, wherever, through the stewardship of possessions that is dutiful and hopefully joyful. Duty without joy is a real bummer, isn't it? But if in doubt, be dutiful. If it's godly and you're walking in obedience, the emotions will come. But stay obedient. Stay dutiful. Evangelistic outreach that is relevant and appropriate. Mercy ministries that are compassionate and sacrificial. And any and all appropriate means, practical, creative, innovatory, responsive need, relevant, who knows what, to any and all persons, regardless of sex, ethnicity, age, status, or whatever. The Pauline statement, to be all things to all men and women, by all means, some might be saved. We're committed to the basics. Also want to put up a sheet just to sum up, to give a restatement of what we consider to be the basic structure of our church life. In other words, the context in and through which vision is implemented. And the first I've simply called behind closed doors. Now, there are some here this morning who are going through this at a pace, and things we've gone through more slowly, the home group leaders and deacons and elders, and this is just good revision. Behind closed doors. By that we mean the personal and private cultivation and development of our devotion and discipleship to Jesus. That's what nobody said. That's the behind closed doors of our personal, individual lives. And we all have a behind closed doors, yep? The in secret stuff that Jesus spoke about. Now, what I'm saying here is this. It is not enough to view church simply in terms of programs that people perceive the church offers. We're talking about all those aspects of our life and discipleship that express themselves in our walk in the kingdom of God and are fundamental to health in church life. A healthy church is related to healthy persons, isn't it? We're going to be growing in the knowledge of Jesus, not because the pastors are giving series about growing in God, but because we are choosing behind closed doors to grow in God. Amen? And I was saying to the Bible study group this morning in the morning class, you'll hear it probably every Sunday in church this year. It'll be a dull refrain. We are to take personal responsibility for our walk with God. Can we say that? Let's say that together. I will take personal responsibility for my walk with God. That's a big step to take. And it's not so obvious that we do it. Second fundamental aspect of our church life, because it defines and describes who we are, is what we're simply calling at home, which has to do with the establishment and conduct of our household, whatever your household is, or family, if you live in family relationships and household affairs. Not simply who we are behind closed doors, but how we are as the body of Christ at the place of household. It's amazing what breaks down at home, isn't it? Put your hands up if you know things break down at home. How many of you find that there are very few Sundays that don't go by, but there isn't something that the Spirit can potentially convict you of? How many of you can't remember the last time you got right with God about anything? It's probably too long. How was it in your household this week? How was it at home? Hasty words? Little stamping foot? Little gestures, little foxes, little withholdings, at home, a fundamental commitment as a church to integrity in our life at home. Thirdly, house to house, an undivided commitment to the maintenance and maturity of fellowship, instruction and ministry in small group gatherings of believers in their neighborhoods. And I'm going to come back to that in a few minutes to focus on that. First day of the week. Now you might say, Stuart, that sounds a bit AV and English and archaic. Why not Sunday? And the reason I'm putting it that way is just to emphasize it is the first day of the week. There is a wonderful primacy to that day in the celebration of the resurrection that we need to recover in our culture, where the fact is Sunday has become no different to any other day, including for many believers who are not experiencing any sense of Sabbath in their spiritual, intellectual, emotional, or moral lives. the first day of the week, like today, where who we are behind closed doors, who we are at home, who we are house to house, suddenly erupts publicly for 2 or 3 hours. I wish it was 6, as you know, or 8, but for at least a couple of hours, we go public, coming together as a congregation in the diversity that we represent in our homes and neighborhoods, to celebrate our salvation through worship, to be encouraged through testimony, to be edified through spiritual gifts, and to be exhorted through teaching and preaching. The fundamentals. And finally, fundamental part of our structure as a church has to do with just what I'm calling out and about. Just out and about. In other words, the public expression of our Christian lives in the community of our neighborhood, whether it's places of education and employment, our friends, our extended family, and how we express our life as citizens in the city, our engagement with the city, or the areas where God has called us to live out his life. Okay, let me just go through those again. Let's just repeat them. One, behind closed doors. You want to say that? Okay, behind closed doors. What comes next? At home. What comes next? House to home, house to house. What comes next? Let's gather Sundays, find out what's going on. And life is out and about. Fundamental structures of our lives, and therefore by necessity, a fundamental structure of our church life. Clearly, necessarily, indicating the priority areas that we need to focus on, teach to, encourage, exhort, build up, and help one another with. All of those areas. I need help in all of those aspects of my life. Let me just go through those again, one by one, briefly, with a little added comment. First, behind closed doors, where we are committed and will be more committed to practical teaching and pastoral encouragement to help each other to take personal responsibility for spiritual growth. Let's say that again. I will take personal responsibility for my growth in God. Let me just back up here a minute. Pastoral ministry is a wonderfully precious and privileged calling. But I speak for all those in the church, the functioning elders, the pastoral ministries that are represented throughout church life. There isn't one of us that ever wants to offend either God or our brothers and sisters by either becoming through our own short-sightedness or becoming through other people's pressure a priest. If you are looking for a pastor to be your priest, this is not the church where you'll be happy. Because what we are doing is trying to unpriest as fast as people priest us. Now, hear me out here. You know my heart. I am not a rebel against the establishment, though I have been. I don't have an axe to grind against organization, administration, or valid and necessary institutions. But what I do want to say is that the nature of our flesh and the nature of the game is that while we sleep, things institutionalize. How many of you have noticed that? Nobody's done anything. We haven't organized anything. God knows that COSC can't be accused of doing that. But yet it happens. It happens through funny little ways, like getting a church telephone number. I'm not sure if getting email was the worst thing I've done pastorally in my life. Now, one of the terrifying moments of my life is people say, "Stuart, what's your email address?" And you go, that means I've got to answer right away. Getting an office address. Is it good to have an office? Yeah, you think it's good to have an office? Yes. We have a necessary function for organization. Is it good if while we're sleeping, We determine for our own security, we'll institutionalize everything at the expense of doing everything we can to pursue intimacy with God and one another. Now, institution and intimacy are not always contradictory, but they can become such. And I'm getting into this to say we are committed not to allow any aspect of our organization that is necessary, a church office, the fact that you have full-time pastors. I've been open with you before. Maybe you as a congregation will take me up on this sooner rather than later. Lord help me. You know, functionally and pragmatically, we could make an argument that there'd be more effectiveness and more productivity and less making people priests if we had 6 part-time elders instead of 2 full-time pastors. Now, why is it? It's just that what we do is we make offices and we make people human headquarters. Like somehow the pastors and the office is the place that all problems begin to be solved. How many of you know that just ain't true? How many of you know it can't be true? How many of you know it doesn't work? How many of you know it's killing us? All right, okay. I want to live a long, healthy, helpful life. And part of that is all of us together being discerning about what God has called us to be and not to be. And if I choose and continue to be something God has not called me to be, then at some point I am violating somebody else and robbing somebody else of effective ministry. Amen? And so are you. And so are you. And that is why, as a church, we have said from the beginning, we are committed to every member ministry. But you know what? You don't get every member ministry in a congregation simply by having any number of programs and opportunities for service for which people can volunteer to. You know what happens? We have our volunteers, or people will commit at areas of gifting, and then time goes on and life goes on and the church goes on and the church gets bigger, and you have fewer and fewer people involved in the work of the ministry. That's what happens. That's what's happened to us in particular areas of church life. And before you know it again, you're back to an unholy and ungodly professional view of the ministry. Now, all of us have specific callings and responsibilities and want to mature in them. Nobody wants or needs to mature more in a calling or responsibility than this man. And that is why I think we need to remain open and straight and biblical about all these aspects of structure in church life. I cannot, nobody else, your home group leader, your friend, cannot take responsibility and be your priest. We can lead each other to Jesus. We can minister to one another. We can share gifts. There can be a manifestation of spiritual gifts, God flashing forth, whether it's through words of wisdom, words of knowledge, healing, prophecy, through its equipping ministries of teaching and pastoring or apostolic or whatever. But no priest. And its companion disciplines on a daily basis. Teaching will be provided in public services, instructional classes, small group studies, as well as through personal mentoring with pastors and other brothers and sisters, that we all get involved in this work of encouraging the life that needs to be lived behind closed doors. Secondly, at home, house to house, a commitment to establish and nurture our households and families in a manner that is consistent with biblical teaching about roles and relationships or expectations and accountability, function, order in the home, singleness, marriage, parenting, children. Man, there's a lot to life, isn't there? Aren't you glad heaven comes, hopefully, for most of us after 70 years? A concern to encourage each other in this commitment, personally, through example and friendship, corporately, through teaching, small group problem solving, mentoring, and the provision of appropriate resources for all ages and seasons of life. And we need to do a lot more as a church in our teaching ministry for all seasons of life, and want to make a commitment to do that. House to house. You still with me? You're bored out of your head. And the encouragement of all members to express their life with Jesus in the context of small group relationships on a weekly basis. We are committed. This is a statement of intent as a church. CRSC is committed to the home group, to church in the home, as the basic building block of a worshiping, studying, praying, caring, evangelizing, disciple-making, living, growing community. Integral to our commitment to raise up pastoral and teaching leadership will be the training and equipping of home group leaders. Fundamental to the ministry and the service of the church will be the identification and expression of the spiritual giftedness of all. First day of the week. A call to all church members. How many of you know it's important? It's a point, it's a response to the Lord to gather on the first day of the week. You know, have you been through a period in your life where you got slack about that? Unfortunately, some of us can't get that way. By the way, I so enjoyed last Sunday. I had a lovely time. I went to visit Third Street Church of God last Sunday. Had a great time there in worship and listening to the word. It was wonderful. We need to do that more often, don't we? Mind you, it's always a relief when people come back, you know. But have you noticed in your life when you start to get slack in the gathering of yourself for the Lord's people? You know, it's one of the clear evidences of backsliding, isn't it? There's no desire. You read about that in the Psalms. I tell you, you know, if there's things going wrong in your life, if you've got bad attitudes to people, if there are unresolved forgivenesses in your life, we don't want to be around those people. We're smart. We don't put ourselves in a place where we're going to be convicted or loved on or have to look that person in the eye. And would you believe it? They're ushering today. Aren't you glad there's always two ways to get into the service? Two doors, a front and back. And all those things that we do. It's a core, fundamental structure of church life to gather on the Sunday. And we want to commit to two provisions. It's 3 minutes to 12. 9:30 to 12 noon, there'll be two main provisions. I'll make it. Number one, 9:30 to 10:15, as I mentioned last time, we're not going to long teaching series. We're running an explaining series every Sunday, every single Sunday. This is what I call scratching where it itches teaching in church life. A wide variety of relevant scratch where it itches topics, either requested by members or perceived to be necessary by the pastors, ranging from any number of things. No teacher will go more than two sessions on any one topic over the next few weeks, covering a number of things, not hearing the voice of God, dealing with issues for some of you, things like the gift of tongues, personal issues, training issues, instruction issues, parenting issues. Children and youth, childcare is always available for all who wish to attend the explaining series, and our classes are in session for junior high and senior high. 10:30 to 12, Sunday worship. And we're going to commit to these four elements: corporate worship. And we're going to be adding to our Sunday service every Sunday personal testimony from the congregation. Personal testimony from the home groups of what God is doing. We want it that anybody coming into church is going to understand that this is just a coming out of our life, but life goes on in our homes and neighborhoods. And we want people to know what God is doing. Church isn't a terminus. It's the front doorstep to relationships with each other and the people of God. It's not the end of the road for evangelism. It's an introduction to the evangelistic net that we're committed to, which is our life together in our neighborhoods, in homes. Taking of communion, church as well as home. Children and youth, children's education and care, nursery to sixth, as you know, senior and junior high, are with us here in the service, except on the two Sundays a month, one when they lead a children's service, and the other Sunday where they minister and have a missions outreach at Washington Home. And finally, out and about. Out and about. That as a church, we are committed to obey the great commandments, to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind, and our neighbors as ourselves. And also, the Great Commission, to make disciples of all nations, and to work out this obedience in practical, merciful, and evangelical ways, becoming all things to all people, so that by all possible means, some might be saved. We are committed as a church to encourage each other to develop our spiritual, intellectual, emotional, social lives so that as citizens of the kingdom of God, we may be salt and light wherever we have opportunity to live, work, minister, and build relationships. Aren't you glad we can live normal, creational lives? with lots of friends, Christian, non-Christian, whatever. Aren't you glad for the diversity in the body of Christ? Aren't you glad you don't all have to have someone like me? All right? There are people, that, isn't it wonderful? We need to explore that. We get very bad as believers at being proactive and initiating our life in this world. We are committed to proclaim the words and works of the gospel in our neighborhoods, our city, and our world as God directs us. To that end, we're committed to co-labor with each other and with all other Christians in Metro Washington. And I want to encourage you, in fact, on March the 3rd, that's at our next communion service, we are going to be privileged to have with us David Hines from Third Street Church of God. Tom and I had a precious time with David this week. As a church, we have asked the Lord to lead us into those relationships out and about, not only in our personal life and neighborhoods, but in this city, that are going to be strategic for our own mission and ministry. And we've also learned that we're not smart enough to find those relationships for ourselves. Tom and I are having an interesting lunch next week with Pastor Harry Jackson. How many of you were at Harry's church on Sunday, out at Hope? Yeah, did you have a good time? Yeah, we're meeting. It's another relationship that the Lord is, Steve's been out there with the worship team. In fact, we're going to be having their worship team come and join us, leading us in worship. David, too, is a wonderful, wonderful, after his namesake, David. He's a wonderful worship leader. But the Lord is leading us into these strategic relationships for ministry and co-laboring. So give David a warm welcome when he comes. He's going to be sharing particularly the way we're going to be co-laboring with him in the ministry to the homeless at Third Street. And there are many of you sitting here this morning that will find yourselves involved in a new and strategic development of ministry in the city and in working with the brothers and sisters at Third Street, as well as with Harry out there at Hope. I had a lovely chat. Harry's got a very interesting, you know, there are equal and opposite problems in churches. Harry's church is predominantly black brothers and sisters, and the problem that he's dealing with as a pastor is he has an essentially middle-class congregation, and his great struggle is getting people involved in their neighborhoods in the city. And isn't it wonderful that God's going to be bringing people together? We're going to put all our problems in the middle, and we're going to find how together we can find God's answers where we can't find them for ourselves. That's one of the ways God drives us, on our knees, confessing our need to work together and to seek God's will together in the city to which we're called. And we're going to be talking in coming weeks much more specifically about the need for us to get a new biblical view of the city to which we've been called. Brothers and sisters, let me say something. I think we need to be very careful that we don't get ensnared in the cynicism that grips most people. I don't think it takes great brains to work out when your car hits a pothole, as mine did the other day, and I thought I'd gone to heaven. It doesn't take great encouragement to get cynical about this city. Everyone throws out the smart aleck lines. You know, we live in a third world city, and we quote all the statistics, infant mortality rate and potholes and all the rest of it, and it's like driving in Cote d'Ivoire and goodness knows what. All I'm saying is there is a ground for legitimate, seasoned judgment. Don't get me wrong. But what I am saying is, unwittingly, those judgments become a habit of mind that you start to find harden your heart to the area that God has called you to live and minister. I got to make a confession. I know God's called me here for this season. You start to get upset when you find out that people feel they're being driven from the city, whether it's through work issues or anything else, because you want everybody to be here. And yet when you're talking to them in the mechanic shop while they're getting their wheels realigned, you got to sympathize with them. Or do we? You know, I was thinking the other day, and I was assessing my own heart on this, and I was thinking back to a word the Lord gave some of the pastors in LA some time ago, Jack Hayford and some of the brothers there and John Dawson, and they ran an I Love LA campaign. Let me tell you something. You don't travel behind many, many cars that have on the back a city that says, I love DC. In fact, I've never seen one. Have you ever seen an I Love DC sticker? Why are you laughing? You hear what I'm saying? I love New York. They're all over the place. I love LA. Hey, they love New Orleans. They even love Chicago. But DC? You gotta be kidding. We live in this city like people who have no roots and no home. And there is a fresh challenge to each of us, not only in the rootedness of our life with Jesus behind closed doors. Not only of taking a stand, a la Jeremiah 29, that if our household is in this city, we're going to seek the welfare and the good of this city because our welfare is bound up with its welfare. We have a vested interest in its welfare. That house to house, we're going to have a different attitude about the neighborhoods of this city. And first day of the week, we're city dwellers here who can say spiritually before God, if this is where you've put me, God, I love DC. I'd like to produce a bunch of stickers, I love DC, so that people ask why, we can say, well, let me tell you why. Because I am a Christian and I got some feelings about this city and about why I'm here and about what we all need to be in this city. It'd be great to have a spiritual, I love DC, loud. That'd blow people away. Nobody else is saying it. Why shouldn't the people of God say it? Because this is equally a city which is much loved by God, which is wept over. How often would I have gathered you? And I want you to bear that in mind in terms of our attitudes, of what God, you know, I want God to trust us with work, don't you? And I don't want to miss out on what God's done, because I've got a lousy attitude. And I haven't really got a heart beyond the mechanical, theological mission stuff. It's the stuff to do. Hey, it ain't fun. It ain't a picnic. I wish it was cheaper for all of us to live in D. I mean, all the things. But you know what? If this is where God has us for now, so be it. It should take hell and high water to get us out. And there are many of you that know that. And many of you in this congregation who've made hard spiritual decisions to stay where the enemy would love to have removed you and dislodged you. And that needs to be a part of our fellowship and commitment to one another to make sure that we are not preemptively dislodged from the place that God wants us, whether it's behind closed doors or all the way to out and about, walking through the city. Now, I've only got about a third of the way through what I wanted to cover, but we'll just stop there, okay? Let's just go through those five areas. Number one was? Behind closed doors. Number two, at home. Number three, house to house. Number four, first day of the week. Number five, hey, out and about. Or as the Aborigines say, walk about. Okay, turn to the person next to you. Tell them the five things. Okay, now tell each other the three fundamental issues of vision that we are committed to do as a church. What are they? Go through them, one by one. Off you go. In the best way that we can, to number one, do what? Know God how? Truly. Not anything about God will do. And experience Him intimately. Number two, to grow. To grow how? With who? Together. How? Preserving our distance and our English reserve. No. To grow together? Closely. How? As a reconciled community of who? Men, women, and children. How? In relationship with Jesus and with each other. Bad news, guys. If Jesus has got me, you've got me too. Tough luck. That's it. That's how it goes. Get used to it. All right? Now let's grow and enjoy it. Number three, to show what? God's love to who? The world. How? In the power of the Holy Spirit. Through what? The works and words of Jesus. All right, turn to the person next to you. Go through it again.
No.
And how are we going to do it together? With a commitment and an enthusiasm that first of all makes God pleased. Isn't this what it's all about? I want to please you, God. Mwah. I want to please you. That builds the church and it makes Jesus attractive to others. It puts Jesus on display. Okay, we've made a start. We need some more barracks talk. Next Sunday, I want to talk about what's been happening in various areas and ministries and the kind of reevaluation that we have been committed to, going through, and give you some of the feedback from that. Okay, barracks service is over, but before we go, I want to do something. I'd like every home group leader to get up out of their seat, and here's what we're going to do. I want all the DC home group leaders to come in this corner. I'd like Larry and the Wops of Virginia to come in this corner. I'd like Northern Virginia over in that far corner, and I'd like Maryland home group leaders over in the back corner there. Spread out around the wall, guys. Give some space. Give some space around. Okay, here's how we're going to close our service. And you've got to be dead honest here. Don't be embarrassed. I don't want you to be embarrassed. There are two things we're committed to as a church. Trust God for whatever building He has for us, for the central aspects of church life, but two, as never before, continue to build the church in the home. More of that next Sunday. Right, where you see home group leaders spread out, you're all bunched together there, spread out, because you're going to have people coming to you now. Spread out, spread out. Okay, those of you sitting, if you don't belong to home group, just stay fine, there'll be a special prize for you. Okay. Okay. I want all of you to go to the home group that you're presently attending. If you don't attend, don't go, because they'll know you're a goat. Okay, off you go. Go to the home group you're attending. Yeah.